there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people.
Said to Eve, "You're not going to die. You see, Eve, your God knows that when you eat of that tree, that your eyes will be open and you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil." I wonder what Eve thought when she heard those two words, good and evil. What is good and what is evil? They were in their pure innocence in the garden, weren't they? What is good? What is evil? The professor must have been smiling with a pernicious grin as he used his NLP and spiritual formation tactics to arrange false facts in such a way that Eve was persuaded that the professor was right and that God was wrong.
Welcome to Highway for the Remnant, the counsels to God's remnant church as transmitted to us through the writings of his appointed messenger. Opens our minds to the fact that our ideas of education are too narrow and restrictive in range. Our church schools, academies, and colleges are a precious treasure, a key to the survival and advance of our church. They are labors of the love of God. As they heed his instruction, the church will rapidly advance, but otherwise they rest under a curse. You can read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Financial problems, the lack of solid moral leadership, the teaching of historical critical understanding of God's Word have plagued our institutions of higher learning to the extent that school closings are running rampant. In August of 1897, the prophet to the remnant warned that conventional education, when followed by God's people, is a crime. Recognizing our preoccupation with contemporary practice in our educational system, she gave a most pointed counsel. Now, as never before, we need to understand the true science of education. If we fail to understand this, we shall never have a place in the kingdom of God. Well, as I sit here at my desk, looking over the beauty and the grandeur of the mountains surrounding our humble home, I am reminded that the Creator of all this majesty and splendor can and is willing to bring His church into a loving compliance with His will. And the beauty and grandeur of a godly education will produce many of His children who will be instrumental in the securing of souls for the kingdom as they minister around this sin-sick world. So may you be richly blessed and challenged as we go live now to this month's message, UFT.
We are living today in a world of fear. At a time when we do not feel safe leaving our homes, and oftentimes not even safe in our homes, so many are afraid that we're going to be destroyed with a nuclear bomb or some perverted headhunter in the name of religion. We find ourselves embroiled in gender confusion, unhappy of the way that God has created us. We're living in a time when there's a despot in North Korea kicking up his heels. a time when the seed of the beast is rapidly gaining world power, at a time when there's rapid disintegration of free speech. And what kind of warped minds would cause two 18-year-old boys to beat to death a 30-year-old mentally disabled man with a baseball bat so they could get his Xbox, whatever that is? In this warped environment, we have legislators that are evil and perverted. I mean, there's plenty out there to worry about. We all need to be worried, don't we? For the child of God, worry can be sin, because that demonstrates a lack of trust in an almighty God who loves us, who cares for us. Matthew chapter 6 makes it very clear that we are not to be anxious. And the prophet to God's last day church said in Signs of the Times, August 12, 1893, to worry is doubt. To worry is doubt. Have you ever known anyone that just so worried about everything? Possibly someone you looked at in the mirror this morning? I heard of the wife who worried about everything. I mean, every night she had this great fear that there was a burglar was going to break into their home. Well, one night her husband heard a noise downstairs and she was sound asleep. So he slipped quietly out of bed and he made his way down the stairs. Sure enough, there was a burglar standing there. And the man of the house said, "Well, welcome, sir. I'm so glad you finally came. My wife has been expecting you now for 10 years. Desire of Ages, page 330. Worry is blind and cannot discern the future. But Jesus sees the end from the beginning. In every difficulty, he has his way prepared to bring relief. Our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us, of which you and I know nothing. Those who accept the one principle of making the honor and service of God supreme will find perplexities vanish and a plain path before their feet." That's Desire of Ages, page 330. It's worthy of memorization, beloved. So let's get down to the subject of the hour. UFT. Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Now, this was specifically written by the Apostle Paul for the ministers, one in particular that he was writing to, Timothy. But we're all ministers, aren't we? We should all be ministers. Now come with me a little farther over to 2 Peter chapter 2, which was discussed greatly this morning, John, and I didn't collaborate with John on this either. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." Make merchandise of you. "Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." What does that feigned words mean? What kind of teachers are these? These are teachers with pretentious words. Words that are false. Words that are not true. That's what he's talking about here. Well, let me ask you a question. What is the first mental picture that your mind conjures up when you think of the word education. You know, someone once said that a young person is like an empty bucket waiting to be filled. Human beings are like plants that can be twisted into strange shapes if their training begins early enough and if it's vigilantly supervised. They will accept their deformation as the natural state of affairs and even take pride in it. Education is like a small child who can take his computer and multiply 10.6% interest of $11,653, but doesn't know if a dime is larger or smaller than a nickel, or could not take his mind without an instrument and take 10% of $100. You know, most folks believe that a person who's gone to school for years, I mean high school, college, university, seminary, master's of whatever, or PhD in whatever, one who has studied for years and has accumulated many institutional degrees, they consider that person educated. Now, I'm not saying that the accomplishments of these educational goals are bad, not at all. What I am saying, though, is that this is the most common concept that folks have of education, even if the individual is a moral delinquent. In Ecclesiastes 12:12, Solomon says, he said, "The making of many books, there's no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." And any student, most of you probably have been in this position, who pulled an all-nighter, poring over textbooks and cramming for tests, know what I'm talking about. Solomon's point, though, is more important. That's simply of amassing knowledge, something more important than the amassing of knowledge that he's talking about here, namely, fearing God and obeying Him. Because in verse 13, what does it say? "Let us hear the whole conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the what? The whole duty of man." And then in Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Check 2 Peter 3 verse 18. It says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So, beloved, a teacher is judged by his ability or her ability. And if he or she can do his job well, he's looked upon as a fine, well-educated teacher. And it makes little difference if he is morally upright or not. It makes no difference if the teacher has itching ears. It makes no difference if the teacher is preaching heresy. It makes no difference if he's exhibiting pernicious ways. It makes no difference if he's denying truth. It makes no difference if he's making merchandise of you. I mean, he's got those shingles, you see. He's got the degrees. He's had this institutional training. He should know. Why should I be concerned? I mean, he's handsome or she's pretty. Fine, well-educated teacher. You know, the same is true of a minister. He may be an excellent speaker. He may be an interesting speaker, but little thought may be given to his spiritual qualifications. His credentials may have been acquired from 4 years of attending UFT. In case you're wondering, that's the University of the Forbidden Tree. And Satan was the first university president. And the first course that was offered was one in botany, specializing in trees. And there was a couple who had the distinction of being the first enrollees. I mean, Satan seduced Eve into enrolling, and this would put him in a delightful position of doing a little bit of experimenting. He could persuade her to run to her husband and get him enrolled as well. Then he could open their eyes, and they would be as gods. You see, Eve was the first to enroll. There was no tuition, you see, because she received a grant from the institution. the proposition may have seemed a bit shady, but who cares? I mean, it's a free education, right? As Eve entered the classroom in this exciting initial class on botany, the very first remarks of the professor were designed to cast doubt in her mind concerning her God. Listen to his initial lecture there in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, his initial lecture, he began with a question. He began with a question, planting the seed of doubt. Chapter 3, verse 1. Has your God said that you're not to eat of every tree in the garden? Smooth and glib, Professor Satan. Thankfully, Eve gave the correct answer there in verse 3. Sir, we may eat of any tree in the garden except for the one in the middle of the garden. And he responded to her by guaranteeing her that that tree would be good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree that would make one wise. So it's good to eat, good to see, and it'll give you a 4.0 in wisdom. Well, let's look at his response there in verses 4 to 6. The professor said to Eve, you're not going to die. You see, Eve, your God knows that when you eat of that tree, that your eyes will be open and you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. I wonder what Eve thought when she heard those two words, good and evil. What is good and what is evil? They were in their pure innocence in the garden, weren't they? What is good? What is evil? The professor must have been smiling with a pernicious grin as he used his NLP and spiritual formation tactics to arrange false facts in such a way that Eve was persuaded that the professor was right and that God was wrong. If you wonder what NLP is, it's nothing in the world different than spiritual formation in many ways. Neuro-linguistic programming. Let's look at her response in verse 6. You see, already his influence was beginning to take effect. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she decided to leave it alone. What she should have done. But she took of the fruit and ate it. And then what else happened? She also gave it to her husband, and he did eat as well. She was so thrilled with what she was learning that she persuaded her husband that he should enroll also. And they both enrolled. They both graduated with high honors in UFT. And when they left the University of the Forbidden Tree, they were so proud. I mean, they took their degrees with them with the assurance that their eyes were now open, with the assurance that they were now gods, that they would that they know all about good and evil now. They now possess real power. You see, they now had the power to dominate the less educated, the power to destroy the weak. They now had the power to demolish peace and to demoralize the souls of men. Wow, what power! Listen, beloveds, the godless educated man, now listen to me, the godless educated man has merely increased his capacity for sinning. Think about that. But what a shock was in store for these two. They were not happy. Their soul's joy had left them with an emptiness that has plagued man down through generations, all succeeding ages. You see, the first couple had been lied to. What was the first lie in the Bible? Right there, we just read it. You shall not surely die. That's happening today, isn't it? Most evangelicals will tell you, oh, you're going to die. You're not going to die. You're not going to die. You're going to live on forever. You have immortality. Even as a sinner, you have immortality. And if you burn forever in hell, you have immortality too, don't you? Don't you? If you're alive, burning in hell, you have immortality. Not going to be a good quality. So that was the devil's first lie, that you're not going to die. And it was through those first lies from the professor of UFT that a floodgate of misery was opened upon all of us. And by continuing to believe those first lies down through history, this misery has only deepened. Let's take a look at the four disastrous lies that came from that first institution of higher education. First of all, it's all right to disobey God. That's first and foremost. It's okay to disobey God. He understands. The second is sinners will not die. And the third, sin will bring us to a higher level of living. We're gods and need only obey our own impulses, which will lead us in the right direction. I mean, we can't have victory. We can be saved in our sins. We have worldly intellect. A way that seemeth to be right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And listen, beloved, the final crisis in this earth's history will be based on these errors. Errors which have been clearly evidenced in all succeeding generations following this first institution of higher learning. Religious institutions have ever since attempted to change God's moral law, have they not? And in the end time of history, they will confederate together, forming the beast power and her daughters, or apostate Protestantism. And through governmental decrees, they will require all the earth to disobey God's law, to come into compliance with natural law. What is natural law? Natural law is pure humanism. A law that is inherent in our heart and our human nature, and we understand through human reasoning. This is pure Greek philosophy, originally promoted by Greek philosophy and guided by the Roman Catholic tradition. Satan's masterpiece of deception is and always has been spiritualism. There's always also a very present spiritualism danger that has been introduced into the educational system today. And believe me, we're not isolated. Spiritual formation, spiritual direction, spiritual disciplines, nothing more than the spiritual exercises that was devised by Ignatius Loyola. I mean, these techniques have been used for centuries, over 400 years, to train Jesuit priests, bringing them into subservience to the papal superiors. And by employing mind control methods to their students, the enemy of souls is able to transform young men into robots, each one obeying the priest assigned to him. You know, there's a system called modeling that is used to advance spiritual formation. This is done by copying the mode, manners, and the presentation of another, very much like NLP. Have any of you ever sat through a session of NLP? I remember. It's a technique to make you think and copy the modes and manners and presentations of someone else. Man controlling man. Man controlling man. This is the important ingredient in these systems. You know, the spirit of prophecy tells us that whenever one man controls another man's mind, Satan controls both minds. Therefore, it is to the devil's advantage to teach these mind control arts, is it not? You know, we read in Ministry of Healing, page 242, the following. It is not God's purpose that any human being should yield his mind and will to the control of another, becoming a passive instrument in his hands. The theory of mind controlling mind was originated by Satan to introduce himself as the chief worker, to put human philosophy where divine philosophy should be. Of all the errors that are finding acceptance among professedly Christian people, none is more dangerous, is a more dangerous deception, none more certain to separate man from God than is this. Innocent though it may appear, she continues, it will tend to their destruction not to their restoration. It opens a door through which Satan will enter to take possession of both of the mind that is given up to be controlled by another and of the mind that controls it. Now, that was a mouthful, but did you get the intent of that? What a shock for Adam and Eve to discover that Satan had deceived them completely, that turned their minds over to him. They were educated all right, but they received the wrong education. Instead of their eyes being opened, they were spiritually blinded. Instead of becoming as gods, they became slaves. Instead of a confiding love, they were now filled with fear. Instead of clothing of a heavenly light, they now had shameful fig leaves. The nakedness of their soul was revealed. Their spiritual nature died. Then they began to blame each other for enrolling in UFT. You've always got to have somebody to blame this for. Blame it on, right? Isn't that right? We find today that many are enrolling in institutions of higher learning that are casting doubt upon God's Word. Institutions that are supposed to be teaching God's Word, mind you. Humanistic, historical, critical reasoning has taken the place of a thus saith the Lord. I mean, that's a big thing today. Historical, critical interpretation. Teaching that we're not to be concerned about disobedience. I mean, we live in a modern world which we need to be more culturally conscious. Have you heard that before? You need to follow your own impulses. You'll be as gods. It's just pure humanism. And eventually, when you surrender your life to Jesus and sola scriptura, you're shocked into the realization that you have been deceived just as your first parents were deceived right there in the Garden of Eden. When you come to that point in your experience, then you will discover that there are many pastors who are preaching. You won't recognize it until you come to this point. You discover that many pastors are preaching grace without law, love without obedience, forgiveness without putting away sin, casting doubt on what God said, just as the professor of UFT did. By the way, he's still doing it. He's getting all kinds of grants. The preacher may be dealing in the sacred things, holy things, and yet not be holy in heart. I mean, these discoveries can come to your understanding only when you have fully accepted sola scriptura. You know, we can be going through the motions with a gospel void of its fullness, only pretending as we disseminate our gospel rock, our spiritual chants, our repetitious words, as we utilize our sickening plastic, cheap grace. Are you with me? We can cozy up to Sodom and Gomorrah to make our message acceptable. Beloved, that's an impossibility. You can't make our message acceptable to Sodom and Gomorrah. Satan is very clever in his mission to debase the holy and to the profane. Let us be careful that we never devalue God's church by allowing the enemy of souls to bring in that which defiles. And when you read an article or listen to a sermon that goes directly contrary or subtly contrary to that which you know is biblical truth, let us be the first to register our concern with a loving attitude. Only when you're solidly grounded in sola scriptura will you be able to recognize these diversions and suppressions of truth. She wrote this in 1887. The greatest insult we can inflict upon him is to pretend to be his disciples while manifesting the spirit of Satan in our words, our dispositions, and our actions. You see, our motivation must be our love for God's church. A Christian leads one to think of Christ. He will be affable, kind, patient, humble, and yet courageous, firm in vindicating the truth and the name of Christ. She continues, "We must give others an example of not stopping at every trifling offense in order to vindicate our rights." Oh, boy, that's where I fail so often. That's where I fail so many times. Do you? We must give others an example of not stopping at every trifling offense in order to vindicate our rights. We may expect that false reports will circulate about us, but if we follow a straight course and if we remain indifferent to these things, others will also be indifferent. Let us leave to God the care of our reputation. Let us leave to God the care of our reputation. And thus, like sons and daughters of God, we shall show that we have self-control. We shall show that we're led by the Spirit of God and that we are slow to anger. And then she continues at the end of this statement, "Slander can be lived down by our manner of living. It is not lived down by words of indignation." Right again, Ellen White. Let us be sure that we acquire the right education. Okay? And I say that applies to us folks of more mature age, because the learning process will never cease as long as we live. How much better, though, to get the education that God wants us to have when we're young? I mean, at a time when our minds are like sponges, easily absorbing that which was placed before us for our knowledge. We experienced that, we witnessed that this morning, didn't we? A young person with that pliable mind, a mind that is like a sponge absorbing these wonderful truths at a young and tender age, doesn't have all these hang-ups and the baggage, as I heard one man say, all the baggage to deal with. Would you like to know the kind of education that we're counseled that we must possess? From the Pen of Inspiration, Education, page 13. We all know that, don't we? Our ideas of education take too narrow and too low a range. There is need of a broader scope and a higher aim. True education means more than the pursual of a certain course of study. It means more than a preparation for the life that now is. It has to do with the whole being and with the whole period of existence possible to man. It is a harmonious development of the physical, the mental, and the spiritual powers. It prepares the student for the joy of service in this world and for the higher joy of wider service in the world to come. Amen. That's Education, page 13. So, beloved, let us endure sound doctrine. Let us heap to ourselves teachers who present present truth based upon Bible-based principles. Let us not attend UFT, but let us attend UTL, the University of the Tree of Life. The fruit of your ministry will be rewarding. It'll be sweet as we strive to win souls for the kingdom of God.
Vital End Time Ministry of Highway for the Remnant is made possible by your faithful prayers and generous support, enabling us to spread present truth messages at home and abroad. To contact us, visit our website at highwayfortheremnant.com, or you may email us at remnanthighway@hughes.net. You may also use the enclosed envelope for a change of address or to submit the name of someone who would appreciate these very important messages. Our prayer is that when Jesus appears the second time, he will find a people rooted and grounded and proclaiming the three angels' messages. And now we continue with Highway for the Remnant's health segment and story time.
Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers.